Before we begin our last session together, I'm going to invite you to pray with me and also for those that will be listening to this on tape. Father in heaven, thank you for the five services that we've had the privilege of learning about you and about the way in which you work in our life, about grace, about the conflict that you've placed in everyone's heart, about your Holy Spirit who comes and desires that we walk with Him and not in the old flesh. Thank you, Father, for the many things you've taught us, for the keys that have helped to unlock not only our hearts but also your Word, that we might understand more of what it means to reflect your image and the glory of Jesus. We pray that your Spirit will meet with us tonight, that He will open our hearts, our minds, and our lives, that we might truly become Christians that are motivated and activated, and that we might see things happen in our lives that bring victory and that might bring also a true witness and not a false witness to those about us. Father, bless each person that's here and bless those that listen to this last presentation on this series. Thank you again for your presence. Thank you for your holy angels. In Jesus' name, amen. In our last study, you'll recall, we discovered the purpose of God's Word, or the key as to why God's Word was given to us. Remember that little key? I'm going to share it with you. It's from the book Education. For those of you that may not have been here last week, book Education, pages 125 and 126. We read two paragraphs. This, in part, is what it said. The central theme of the Bible, the theme about which every other in the whole book clusters, is the redemption plan, the restoration in the human soul of the image of God. He who grasps this thought has before him an infinite field for study. He has the key. Beloved, do you have the key? He has the key that will unlock to him the whole treasure house of God's Word. Sometimes it's very hard for me not to get excited when I read some of these things, and I appreciate so much your kindness to allow me to get excited a little bit. So many people shout and yell because of anger, and I'm yelling around here because of joy. I'm so excited at what God has in His Word. Now, because we have the key, because we have the key that will help us to unlock the Word of God, let's turn to our first text tonight. If you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. If you don't have your Bibles, you can take a look on the overhead, that's fine, but I don't want to make you lame by giving you everything on the overhead. So tonight we're going to be looking up a few little texts, so I hope you did bring your Bibles. But for those of you that would rather look at the screen, you're welcome to do that. I'm going to be reading from the New King James, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. And I want you to notice this verse tonight, beloved, and see if it doesn't have a little deeper meaning for you now that we've spent nearly 6 hours in study together. Take a look at this and see if it doesn't unfold just a little more for you tonight. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be, what's that word? Conformed to this world, but be rather what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, Paul was very, very strong on the idea of bringing the old man, or the old woman, as we've said before, which is no more than our desires of the flesh, under subjection or control. According to the Apostle Paul, it is imperative that our old natures be sacrificed. How often?
Daily.
Absolutely. Moment by moment. We could even say continually, right? Continually, so that we might live a holy and acceptable life, which is our reasonable service. But he states emphatically throughout his writings, not just in Romans, that this is done by our being transformed. It is an ongoing process, continually from glory to glory, or a continual renewing of the mind, our thoughts and our feelings in particular. Now I'd like for you to notice another statement from Romans chapter 8 this time. Romans 8 and verse 1. Romans 8 and verse 1. If you have your Bibles, feel free to look at it in your particular version. Romans 8 verse 1. I'll be reading it from the King James Version here. Notice what he says. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. But notice, he doesn't stop here, beloved. Many of us as Adventists do. He goes right on. He continues his declaration. He says, there is no condemnation in those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, there are many men and women tonight that say, well, I'm in Christ. It doesn't matter how I walk. Oh, listen to me, beloved. If you're in Christ, then you will walk like Christ. That's exactly what Peter said and John said. You can read the same thing. I don't know if I even wrote the one down from John. I'd let you write it down. I'd like for you to do that. It's 1 John chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. 1 John 2, verses 4 through 6. We won't look it up tonight, but John is basically saying that those who claim to walk like Christ and don't are liars. If we profess Christ, then we need to walk in Christ and walk as Christ walked. Powerful little statement there by John, 1 John chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. Now, beloved, listen to me. We either walk in the flesh or in the what? The Spirit. There's only two areas in which we can walk. Either we're walking in the Spirit with Christ or we're walking in the flesh with Satan and ourselves. If you choose not Satan and you fail to accept Jesus, then you've chosen the way of the flesh, which is also destruction. Does that make sense? So it's either Christ or self and Satan and sin. It's Christ, self, Satan, or sin. Christ is the only one that can grant us life. The other three grant us an automatic death. Let's take a look, though, at Romans tonight again, this time chapter 6 and verse 16. Romans 6 and verse 16. We'll spend a few little moments here at the beginning taking a look at Romans. Paul has a lot to say on the subject that we're talking about tonight as well as what we have been talking about. Romans chapter 6, verse 16. Again, I'm reading from the New King James Version. Listen to what he says. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey? You are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness. You and I are slaves, either for God or for Satan, either for self, sin, and Satan again, or we have surrendered our life to Jesus Christ. Now, because Paul tells us to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh, some people feel that they have no obligation to take care of their physical bodies. After all, they conclude, like perhaps you and I may have done a time or two, we may conclude like the author of the book of Hebrews. He says that it is appointed unto men once to die, Hebrews 9, verse 27. And so we conclude, well then, why concern ourselves with our body? It's the Spirit that's really important to God. It's attitude. It's our mind. It doesn't matter what we do with our body. And that's the way some of us, and perhaps many Christians today, look at themselves. This last Sunday, my wife and I were driving past one of our local churches in town, and I noticed an individual outside the church smoking a little cigarette for all it was worth so he could enter the sanctuary of God, getting the last drag he could before he goes into the sanctuary. So he was all dressed up in his suit, standing outside, taking care of his body's needs before he goes in to take care of his spiritual needs. Again, I'm just pointing out that many of us have the idea, it doesn't matter what we do to the body, as long as we meet with God on a regular basis for the mind. Beloved, that's wrong. That's dead wrong. Even though the Apostle Paul knew that our physical bodies would never be capable of reversing the curse of sin. In other words, we are all dying every day. Our cells are dying. We're getting older every moment that passes. When we were born and drew our first breath, we began the process of death. Are you aware of that? It's not a pretty picture, but it's appointed unto all men to die once. And then comes the judgment. Anyway, Paul never once said that our health or the care of our bodies was unimportant. In fact, Paul spoke on many occasions about the importance of our physical bodies. I'd like for you to take your Bible tonight. I didn't use this on an overhead purposely, and I want you to read it from your own Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. I'll share it with you this evening, but I want you to read it from your own Bible, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. Let's take a look at it and see what Paul tells us, or what God tells us through Paul about our bodies. Starts with a question. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of whom? The Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. What was that price? It was the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. God gave Himself. That is a tremendous sacrifice. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your what? In your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Do you notice that little word, glorify? What have we learned about giving God glory? That we reflect His image, we reflect His character. And here Paul is saying that we need to give glory to God in our bodies. In other words, even though they're decaying and dying and getting older, we need to be girding up the loins of our mind. Our minds need to be sharp. They need to be different than those about us. And our bodies need to be in the best possible physical condition that we can maintain them. Why? So that we can bring glory to God in our character, which is a combination of our thoughts and our feelings combined. And beloved, your body and mind work as hand in glove. What affects the body affects the mind. What affects the mind affects the body. And Paul is very, very clear in the text we've just read that you and I need to give glory to God in our body and in our spirit, which belong to God. Now, anything that belongs to God, God is going to ask an account of, right? It's His, and He has a right to ask an account of. I'd like for you to notice on the overhead four important points concerning our bodies. We just read from 1 Corinthians. Listen to what it says. Number one, our bodies are temples for the dwelling place of whom? Of God. Do you think that God wants a body that's smoke-filled? Do you think God wants to be part of a body that's so inebriated that it can't stand up on its own? Of course not. God wants a temple. He wants a body that He can dwell in that has its faculties moving in harmony with Him. Doesn't that make sense? Beloved, listen to me. Even a wife wants that of her own husband. Amen. And certainly husbands would like that of their wives. Number two, our bodies are not our own. We've learned number three, our bodies are owned by God because He bought them. Number four, our bodies are to give glory to God. We're to give God glory by the way in which we treat the body that He has given to us. I'd like for you to take a look at 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, if you still have your Bible open. Take a look at chapter 9 and verse 24 and on. I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version, which has it just a little differently than perhaps your King James, but very close, and I think you'll appreciate the way in which Paul is writing here to the church at Corinth. This is not on the overhead. I want you to look at it in the Bible. Here we go. Paul again compares the Christian's experience with a race. Notice his analogy. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Now he says to you, run in such a way that you may obtain it. Verse 25. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate, or exercises self-control in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, a little wreath that went on their head. But we, an imperishable crown, a crown of glorification that we will wear throughout eternity and never die. Isn't that precious? So there's a race to be won. There's a victory to be won. There's a heaven to win and a hell to shun. There is a race, beloved, and Paul spoke of it here. But notice he speaks also of being temperate and using self, what does it say? Control. Now, if we're to win the imperishable crown, then we must put forth, may I suggest, will you still allow me to be your pastor if I suggest we must put forth a little effort? I mean, at least a little effort on our part? Is it not obvious what would happen if we fail to exercise our bodies and our minds? Eventually, our muscles would atrophy. Spiritually, beloved, it does the same thing. If we do not exercise the thought processes and dig deep into God's Word and turn the key in the latch we learned about last week and dig for the gold in God's Word, our minds will atrophy. Notice Paul's conclusion in verses 26 and 27. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Paul is not just beating the air. He knows what he's hitting. Do you understand that? Paul is just not theorizing here. He is talking about practical Christianity where the old rubber meets the road we speak of today. Where the chariot wheel rolled in the rut in Paul's day. Paul was talking about real, tangible Christianity. And when he dealt with sin, it was real. Real issues. Real do's and don'ts. Real thoughts that he had that involved real relationships and anger or love. He dealt with real issues, just like you and me. And he said, I'm not just whipping the air. I'm talking about reality here. I don't shadow box. I hit the real thing. What's the real thing? That's the old man. I make sure he's dead. I keep him in that position. So Paul then ran with a certainty because he knew that his victory was already waiting for him in Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, in spite of his knowledge and his faith in Jesus, he himself ran the race. Isn't that significant? In other words, he fought the fight, he kept the faith, he continued to keep the old man or his old sinful nature under control, lest he should be disqualified and lose out on eternal life. Are you with me? Now, beloved, if Paul had to do it, and the disciples had to do it, don't you think maybe we ought to do it? Otherwise, we too may be disqualified. And what a tragedy to run the race all your life and then give up in the last few years of the race. Or the last few laps, as we see the big stretched banner across the goal line and some of us quit, just too tired to go on. Beloved, don't give up, because I believe, as your pastor, that we have rounded the last corner and we can see the home stretch and Jesus says, come on, you can do it. With me, all things are possible. And beloved, we need to carry on and don't give up. We're almost home. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. I have this one on the overhead, so we'll share it with you there. Listen to what Paul said. Our bodies are important to our minds, and our minds are important to our bodies. Know ye not, he says, that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. May I suggest that the temple is more than just the mind? Again, there are those that believe it's just the mind. May I suggest tonight it includes the whole person? For in God, I'm told in Acts 17:28, in God we live and move and have our being. It's more than mind. It's more than a brain. God put a body with this brain. A body that the brain can control. Unfortunately, our body controls our brain most of the time. That's the old man. Remember, we need to have our conscience and our will in control of our desires and passions. And we were born the other way around. God said that's why you need to be reborn. Get it straightened out. So your will and your conscience and your mind is in control of your body and your passions and your appetites. 2 Corinthians chapter 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 16. Another verse I want you to look up on your own. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Did I say 6? I said 16. I mean 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verses 14 through 17. Here Paul talks about our physical relationship with other people, and how even that can affect our walk with God. Let's take a look at it. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 17. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness, and what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? And then listen to what he says again. For you are the temple of the living God. You see, Paul is saying your body is where the Holy Spirit longs to dwell. Why are you taking that temple and mixing it with the temples of Baal? In other words, why are you associating, mixing with people who don't believe like you believe? You are defiling your temple, is what he's saying. You need to come away and be separate, distinct, peculiar, a city on a hill. Letting your light shine for the other temples in the village who have prostituted themselves with the temples of Baal. Therefore, reading on, he concludes verses 17 and 18. Come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Amen? Beloved, that's physical separation, not just mental withdrawal. This gets rather heavy, but I'm going to share another little statement with you on the overhead. This one comes from Proverbs. Notice this. It's worth your writing down. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 26. Notice this little statement. This is from the New King James. Isn't that profound? The righteous should choose his friends how? Carefully. For the way of the wicked leads them astray. In other words, the way of the wicked leads the righteous astray. You see, you can't fellowship with wicked without becoming wicked. It's like putting a rotten apple in a bunch forest. What happens if you put a rotten apple on the bottom of a nice big box of apples? Before long, they're all rotten, aren't they? So if you had a whole box of Christians and you piled in on top of a person that isn't, and if you became his best friend eventually, chances are you would become rotten rather than him being a Christian. Now, I don't want to push that 100% here tonight, okay? We need to fellowship if our fellowship is for conversion purposes. Please note that. If it's for conversion purposes. If it's just a fellowship to have fun and games with those not of our faith, beloved, you're running a tremendous risk. Let me share it with you. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 563. You need to write this one down. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 563. Listen to this warning that we were given years ago. At his marriage feast, Samson. Who are we talking about? Samson, the strongest weak man that ever lived, right? Weak morally, physically strong. At the marriage feast, Samson was brought into familiar association with those who hated the God of Israel. Now listen to the counsel, beloved. Whoever voluntarily enters into such relations will feel it necessary to conform to some degree. Did you catch it? To some degree. To the habits and customs of his companions. The time thus spent is worse than wasted. Thoughts are entertained. Oh, beloved, you've got some keys. Now turn them. Thoughts produce action. Action develops habits. Habits produce character, and character determines destiny. Do you see it? Just a few bad thoughts. The time thus spent is worse than wasted. Thoughts are entertained, and words are spoken that tend to break down the strongholds of principle and to weaken the citadel of the soul. Now let me come even closer home, if I may. I want to share something else with you from a little book called Messages to Young People. We're hurrying right along. I hope that you don't mind that. Let's take a look at this. Messages to Young People, page 390. Very close home here tonight, but we need to take a look at it. Listen to this inspired warning from God to His messenger to you and me tonight. God's people, that's you and me, beloved, cannot with safety enter into intimate association with those who what? Who know the truth. That's Seventh-day Adventists associating familiar association with other Adventists who know the truth but do not practice it. Wives who are associated with a husband who does not live what he professes weakens the wife. And they need our prayers, beloved, not our condemnation. And vice versa. That is a powerful statement. God's people cannot with safety enter into intimate association with those who know the truth but do not practice it. Beloved, listen to me. Even within the church, you and I must be extremely careful as to the personal friends you and I choose. Did you hear me? We must be extremely careful because even our friends may lead us astray and cause us to sacrifice a thought or two along the way. Just one or two along the way. And before long, it's another and another. And we're always giving up something to accommodate our friends who are not living the truth. Even if it's just watching a video that we shouldn't be watching. Do you understand what I'm saying? But they're Adventists. And they're good people. And they're in Sabbath school. And he teaches a Sabbath school class. Beloved, listen, you cannot associate with those that don't live the message, and you cannot associate with them without being contaminated. And you may end up losing your own soul. That is a strong statement, very strong statement. Let me take a look at another one here as we move along. 3T486. 3T486. Now this one, I'm jumping ahead just a little bit. Let me give you a little background on this. When Paul gave counsel to the Corinthian church, it was intended to reach every area of life. He said, whatever you eat, do you remember it? Whatever you drink, whatever you do, do it all, how? To the glory of God. To the what? The glory of God. So, whether we eat, whether we drink, or whatever we do, that includes everything, we need to do it to reflect the image of Jesus. Okay? Ellen now in 3T486, listen to what she says. To neglect the body is to neglect the mind. It cannot be to the glory of God for His children to have sickly bodies and dwarfed minds. You cannot give God the glory if you allow the mind He's given you to go to waste. And a brain is a terrible thing to waste. It needs to be educated. And agitated, right? I agitate, you educate. How's that? And you educate me a little bit along the way too, right? You can agitate me. Some of you already have, but it's been good for us. We've grown, right? We grow together that way. Now, few Christians today give any consideration at all as to Paul's counsel and what they eat. Perhaps they think or feel that there's no consequence for what they eat, when they eat, how much they eat, or if they eat at all, or with whom they eat. But there are certain laws, beloved, and they cannot be violated without reaping the inevitable results. Now let me quote from my favorite author again, 601, and you need to write this one down, 601, Patriarchs and Prophets. This is a powerful little gem. Patriarchs and Prophets, listen to this statement. I'll get it here in a moment. Patriarchs and Prophets, 601. Beautiful statement. Powerful statement. Talking about the body again and the mind. Listen to this. There is an intimate relationship between the mind and the body, and in order to reach a high standard of moral and intellectual attainment, the laws that control our physical being must be what? Heeded. 1 Peter 2, verse 11. 1 Peter 2:11. That's a little statement you need to write down. 1 Peter 2:11. He wrote, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war." Which what? War. Note the word he chose. War against the soul. This text is a warning against more than just sexual lusts. It forbids every injurious gratification, every injurious gratification of appetite or of passions. And I'd like for you to take a look at mind, character, and personality. By the way, if you want to make a little cross-reference, just write it down by 1 Peter 2:11. Write mind, character, and personality, or MCP, volume 2, page 382. That's MCP, mind, character, personality, volume 2, page 382. Now, for the sake of time, I'd like to share just a couple of little laws as we kind of bring this to a close here this evening. A couple little laws in reference to the relationship between our physical and spiritual natures. My first little statement comes from 3T, page 51. 3T, page 51. Let me see if I'll let you read this one, okay? You just mark it down and I'll read it to you. Not on the overhead. The indulgence of unnatural appetites and passions has a controlling influence upon the nerves of the brain. Thus, we are told it is impossible for an intemperate man to be a Christian. Pretty strong, isn't it? It is impossible for an intemperate man to be a Christian. That law, again, is taken from 3T, page 51. Now, let me read another one for you, and I'll put this one on the overhead so you can see it. A rather powerful little statement along that same line comes from Volume 2 of the Testimonies, 347. Now, if you would have read the chapter I asked you to read a couple of weeks ago when I shared the chapter that was on the subject, Children, a Lawful Prey of the Enemy, and I told you to read that one chapter that said that some of us are no more prepared for the second coming of Jesus than Satan himself. Do you remember that? It's in that little chapter. Here is where you would have read it already if you'd have read the chapter. But for those of you that weren't here and didn't know, I'm going to share it with you anyway. All right? Listen to this. The brain nerves, which communicate with the entire system, are the what? The only medium through which heaven can communicate to man and affect his inmost life. Now, beloved, think of that for a moment. Do you know why Satan's attack is to destroy the brain? If he can inhibit the brain, he no longer is able, man is no longer able to communicate with God. And God is no longer able to communicate with man. That's why one little shot of whiskey, one little nightcap, one little bottle of beer, one little fifth of whiskey, that's a lot. Forget it. What I'm saying, beloved, is that one little shot is too much. Why? One bottle of beer we know destroys brain cells to the thousands that are irreplaceable. They never come back. Thousands of brain cells in one glass of beer. Permanent brain damage. And Satan gloats because he knows that the brain is the only medium through which heaven can communicate with man and effect a change in his life. Whatever disturbs the circulation, reading on, of the electric currents in the nervous system lessens the strength of the vital powers, and the result is a deadening of the sensibilities of the what? Of the mind. Beloved, you know why Adventists were given counsel years ago, don't touch coffee, don't drink tea, stay away from caffeine and nicotine and alcohol and all of those things. Why? Because somebody didn't want us to have fun? No! Somebody said, I want to talk to you. I want to communicate with you. I want to come and dwell with you. And I can't get into your mind if it's all filled up with chemicals that inhibit my ability of the Holy Spirit coming in and telling you what my will is for your life. You see, beloved, caffeine is still a bad drink, any way you want to look at it. I don't care Well, I really don't care what other people say or do, beloved. As for me and my house, in this house, I've chosen to give glory to God. How about you? This is the house that He is going to give and ask an account of one day when He comes back. And He's going to say, is my spirit in there? And I want to be able to answer and say, Lord, He's here. He's been a welcome guest in this temple. First testimony of the church, 6:18 and 6:19. Those who eat and work intemperately and irrationally talk and act irrationally. Did you catch that? Those who eat and work intemperately and irrationally talk and act irrationally. Again, she repeats it from a little different viewpoint by saying an intemperate man cannot be a patient man. Now, wives, I'm not looking at you, but are any of your husbands impatient? My wife's here tonight too, and I'm not looking at her. Lord, help us. Lord, help us to become temperate in all things. Whatever we eat, whatever we drink, whatever we do, let it be done to the glory of God so that we can be patient men and women. For intemperate men cannot be Christians. And I want to be a Christian. How about you? May God help us. Let me slip along because our time is running out here. Let me give you another one. Desire of Ages. Are we there yet? Not quite. Oh, I have to read this before I read that. Reading on this same section, Volume 1 of the Testimony, 6:18 and 6:19, listen to what she says. All those who are indifferent and excuse themselves from this work of purifying their bodies, their minds, their souls, she's saying, waiting for the Lord to do for them that which He requires them to do for themselves will be found wanting. I was shown that if God's people make no efforts on their part but wait for the refreshing to come upon them and remove their wrongs, correct their errors, if they depend upon that to cleanse them from the filthiness of the flesh and spirit and fit them to engage in the loud cry of the third angel, they will be found wanting. It's a powerful little section there. I'd encourage you to read it. You have it marked down. Volume 1 of the Testimony, 6:18 and 6:19. The good news is, Desire of Ages, 668. If we consent, Jesus will so identify Himself with our thoughts and aims, so blend our hearts and minds into conformity to His will, that when obeying Him, we shall be but carrying out our own impulses. Amen? Now, when you yield your will to God, and He takes your will, refines it, ennobles it, empowers it, and gives it back to you, then there is a desire you have in your heart now to please God. His will becomes your will. His thoughts become your thoughts. His ways become your ways. And eventually, you will actually turn your back on that which destroys that relationship with God. Beloved, God is waiting for us to cooperate with Him. And tonight, I want to cooperate with Jesus. I want to take the admonition of the Apostle Paul and yield my body and my mind completely to Jesus, which is my reasonable service. God hasn't asked too much. But Paul said that when you give that old man, you yield your will to Jesus, and you die to the old man. He puts it like this in Galatians 2:20. When that happens, he says, then we are crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live, and yet not us, but Christ liveth in us, and the life which we now live in the flesh, we live by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. Isn't that precious? Does that make sense now? Makes a little more sense than what we've seen in the past, perhaps when we've read it. Thus is my prayer tonight that we all with unveiled faces will one day soon behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and be transformed into His image from glory to glory by the Spirit and the power of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank You for being with us. thank you for giving us the opportunity of yielding our will and our mind and our bodies and our lives to you. Thank you for choosing us, for calling us, and for enabling us even to give you what you have asked for. Father, some of us can't give it, so we ask you to take it. But tonight we choose to let you do it. Please take our will, for we cannot give it. Take our minds, for we don't know how to give them. Take our hearts, Father, and create a new heart in us and renew a right spirit in us. And then through your power, from glory to glory, from step to step, from stage to stage, I pray, Father, that you will reflect your image through us more and more until the day when Jesus comes and we'll be able to look up and say, "Lo, this is our God." For we not only have waited for him, but by his grace, we have reflected his image to the world. May that be our experience, for it is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.